Hey people, you're about to listen to a preach. Enjoy it.
God, we don't want to leave the same as we came in. And so God, be glorified this morning and have your way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Good to see you this morning, Sunny Hill. Thank you, band. Appreciate you. And that's by proxy an encouragement to myself as I was on keyboard, which is cool. So, which I thought did especially well. Well done, Dom, on the keys. That's good. Okay, then. All right, that's fine. Hey, turn to the person beside you, behind you, in front of you. Just give them an Easter Sunday high five. Say, it's good to see you today. It's lovely to see you. Hey, Paris. If this is your first time to Sunny Hill, my name's Dom. I have the privilege of leading this church, and it's great to have you with us today. And if this is your first time, you're thinking, does a chicken normally walk out during the service? The answer to that is no, but it is Easter Sunday, and who knows what's going to happen. Hopefully, he's not going to walk in during my preach, because I think I've got ADHD a little bit, and so I'll be very distracted by that. I want to start by sharing my favorite Easter Sunday joke. Do you want to hear it? Is that like a kind of a tentative, I don't know, Dom, to be honest? Well, I'm going to tell you anyways, and you've heard it many times because I think I tell it every single Easter Sunday. And I'm kind of, any mother-in-laws in the house today? Oh, there's a few. Okay, good. I like the bonnets, by the way. They're amazing. So this joke doesn't apply to you, obviously. Okay, but just as a caveat. A man, his wife, and his mother-in-law went on vacation. I mean, you know this isn't going to end well, right? Okay. Vacation? Surely that's an oxymoron. Mother-in-law? Vacation? I don't know. Chris, if you're listening, I love you. I'm just playing. I'm just joking, okay? If you are listening to this podcast, Chris, you're an amazing mother-in-law. But they went on vacation to Israel, to the Holy Land. And while they were there, the mother-in-law passed away. Yeah, I was hoping there would be like, oh, not a case of brilliant, right? Okay. The mother-in-law passed away, and an undertaker told them, so they're in the Holy Land in Israel, an undertaker told them, said to the son-in-law of that mother, says, look, you can have her shipped home for 5,000 quid, right, 5 grand to get her home, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for 150 pounds. Now, just out of interest, who would pay the 150 pound and get buried in Jerusalem? There's a few, right? I mean, if you love Jesus, is there any better place to be buried, right? So you can either take her home for 5 grand or bury her right here in Israel, in Jerusalem, for 150 quid. The man thought about it long and hard and just said, listen, I'm going to ship her home. I'll pay the 5 grand. I'll take her home. And the undertaker says, why would you spend 5 grand to ship your mother-in-law home? That makes no sense. When it would be wonderful to have her buried here and only spend 150 quid. And the man said, well, a man died 2,000 years ago here. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. He says, I just can't take that risk, I'm afraid. 5 grand well spent, I guess. Right, let's get into it. Today, we're landing our series, The Power of Freedom. And as they brilliantly said in the notices, tonight we're going to be setting fire to all of those slips of paper that people have put in that freedom box over the last 8 weeks. If there's anything in your heart or head that comes to the surface today that you want to be free from, Joe Jackson will sort out a box for immediately after the service. I think there is a shoebox kicking around. Or put it in the offering bucket, actually, if you want. I mean, you could look really rich if you put loads of wads of notes in there. Like, either people think, oh, you're really generous, or you're really sinful. I don't know. But get it to me, because tonight I think it's going to be profound, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be starting a fire. And as a man, I love fires, obviously. In my back garden, we felt like it was a safety risk to do it here in the car park after the service. And we're just going to pray into that, break chains, and just believe that this is a prophetic picture of what the Holy Spirit's doing in this hour. And so that's going to be great fun tonight, YouTube and Facebook. In fact, if you go to sunnyhillchurch.com/go, that new place that Emmy was talking about, there's even a link there to the Facebook page if you're wondering where to find it. And so that's going to be amazing. Well, if you've got kids, you'll know that like around Easter time and Christmas time and any... Sheesh kebab. Wow. Gosh. I'm on the edge now. I was like, Lord, it's finally happened. Someone shot me at church. I went too far that one time. Just creeped over the line a little bit too much and like, they've had enough. They're like, flipping heck. Well, you know, you try to teach your kids like the meaning of these significant church dates and events. And, you know, it was really cool because like Zeke, our youngest, who's 7, he comes out with some proper like ringers sometimes, like so profound. He's so wise. He's got like a spirit of an old man, that boy. He's like 7 years old, but he's so sensible. He's so kind and he's so wise. And, you know, even when he was super young, he would say things to me and Louise, and we would be like, it's like he's been in the presence of God all day because he just says some profound things that really provoke our thinking. And so we did our standard thing, and we were like, Zeke, what do you think happened between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? What do you think Jesus was doing? Because as you saw in the video at the start, he wasn't playing games, he wasn't eating Cheetos, and he wasn't pulling party poppers. And Zeke says, well, I assume he took back the power. And I thought, oh, that's a good answer. I said, are you free to preach on Sunday, son? That would be amazing. Well, really, the accurate picture is that in those 3 days, Jesus waged war on hell and hell's agenda and took back the keys to life and death. And that's important today because we celebrate resurrection power. And the only reason we can celebrate that is because up until the point of the cross, salvation was not possible for mankind. People could not be saved and pulled out of their sin, out of their guilt and shame. It was a one-way road to death and hell. Now, of course, people made sacrifices in the Old Testament, which foreshadowed the reality of Jesus and the cross that he would die on. But truth be told, death was having the last word. But on that Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Jesus took back the keys to life and death. And so today, you may think we've lost our mind. You may think we're mental, we're cool with that. We're used to I'm used to those kind of accusations. But the truth is we've found something not just worth dying for, we've found something worth living for. And so that really fills our heart with joy. And we want to celebrate that risen King because we know that because Jesus rose from the dead, I can know resurrection power in my life right now. Now, there's two realities to this. For those who call on the name of the Lord, the scripture says they will be saved. And there is this eternal reality that we receive Christ and we put our faith in his death and his resurrection as though we died. Like, that's what it means to become a Christian. We say, Jesus, you died in my place. And we can know salvation, which means that one day when we die, we don't truly die. We actually get raised to life again and we spend eternity with God. And it's amazing, right? But there's also another component to it because it's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's actually life right here, right now. So for those of you who are battling things in your life, for those who are currently under strain, maybe from sickness, maybe you've got some areas of insecurity in your life, maybe you're crippled with worry, fear, whatever it may be, whatever you're carrying that God did not design you to carry, I believe that same power that rose Christ from the dead is at work in us. And so we can walk in the fullness of his life because of Easter Sunday, because Jesus took back the power. Jesus took back the keys to life and death. Now, I looked at different fears, right? Here's a fear. These are kind of in the top 10. I'm only going to do 4 of these. Acrophobia. Does anybody know what the acrophobia is? Heights. I thought it was spiders, but it's heights. Put your hand up if you have some dormant fear around heights. Yeah, that's me. Literally, I can't even put the fairy lights on my house at Christmas without dreading it all night. I lose so much sleep. That's why I tried to get Louise to delay, but because I'm married to Mrs. Claus, they end up going up at the end of September time. And it's horrible because as soon as I get back past about step 5, it's uncontrollable. I'm just like, I'm going to die today. Oh, for these flipping fairy lights, right? Acrophobia, fear of heights. Aerophobia. Fear of flying, yes. I don't know, for me, the fear of flying is the fear of heights, just reimagined. In fact, I don't actually fear flying. To be honest, I fear falling and crashing. I'm cool with planes, but you know what's really funny is like when I was last in a plane, when I was going, where did I go, like Poland, I looked out the window and I thought, man, this plane's high, and we were still on the runway. I was just thinking, planes are so high. And I was like, man, I must be like 20 foot in the air. And then I feel like I have to grab my leg. I'm feeling like it's going again. Flying, right? Okay, here's an interesting one. Ophidiophobia. What do you think that's a fear of? No, snakes. Snakes, anybody scared of snakes in here? Yeah, you know what, actually, did you read that news article a few weeks ago where there was a container of snakes on a plane, on an actual passenger flight, and the snakes got free and they came out the vents on the plane? Did you not read that? I don't often look at the news, but I bookmarked that news article. I was like, that's brilliant, because there was a picture of snakes falling out of the air conditioning, literally snakes on a plane. Hey, have you looked at the tubes up there, guys? Look how many snakes you could fit in those bad boys, right? Okay, astrophobia. Kind of. It's kind of to do with space. It's thunder and lightning. Thunder and lightning. Colin, you've been struck by lightning, haven't you? How was it? Was it shocking or? Isn't that when you met Joe? Electrified. It felt good. Oh, when you met Jerry, it felt good, or the thunder and lightning felt good. I don't know what God was trying to say to you that day, Colin. I'm still working that one out. I was like, God, get your coordinates right. I'm a good guy, right? Okay, so these are kind of fears. Now, what's interesting is there's a fear that I was expecting to find on the list of top 10, and the fear is thanatophobia. Do you know what that is? Yes. Who said that? Oh, Sasha. Ooh, what are you doing down there? You're like, you're in... I just kind of was down here and I just decided to stay here. Oh, right, fair enough. He's like, you've got no legs. I just see a torso popping up. Like, oh, okay. I was like, you're not that small. Right. It's the fear... I don't want to know what was said there. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of dying. Now, it's an interesting thought because, like, I guess I was expecting to find that in the list. And I was thinking, surely people are scared of death. And so I ventured deeper into my research, and kind of psychologists widely agree on this idea that the reason that it doesn't, like, feature as a fear is because it's the granddaddy of all fears. So this idea that I don't actually fear flying, I actually fear dying. Like, the fear of death is kind of like the puppet master behind a lesser, more silly, inconvenient fear. Like, I don't fear sharks in the sense, well, I guess I do, but like, ultimately, what's driving that panic when I'm swimming at sandbanks, right? And I remember watching Jaws as a child, and it marred me forever because every shadow I see, I'm like, must be my day to go. You know, what I'm seeing is a shark, but it's not there because actually I'm not really scared of sharks. What I'm scared of is a shark taking my life. Now, we may not join the dots in that way. We may not connect the dots in that way. But the truth is, thanatophobia is the puppet master of all the fears we ultimately face in life. Even if you've got a fear of losing your job or not having enough money, the real driving force of that fear is, I'm not going to have enough. I won't be able to feed my family, and we'll probably end up in a hole and then eventually die. And so psychologists don't even state it when they do this kind of fear things, because they just are aware that the fear of death is the driving force of every, or at least most, fears that people have. And so, like, me and my wife were reading an interesting article this week, and it was talking about non-Christians and Easter Sunday and how they view Easter Sunday. And most non-Christians know what Easter Sunday speaks to, the fact that we believe that Jesus rose again. but they don't know why it's relevant and why that matters. Well, today, I want us to leave knowing why that matters when it comes to the fear of death. So to put it up front and central, if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them, even if you can't see them, because it makes you look holy at least. Hebrews 2, look at what it says. This is really interesting. Since the children have flesh and blood, right, now let me just give a bit of context to that. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's Hebrews 2, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews is saying that humanity is composed of flesh and blood. So we are human beings. That's who we are, right? And I'm sure you knew that. But if you didn't, you're a human being. Welcome to Earth. It's great to have you, right? We are of flesh and blood. And because we are flesh and blood, and it is Adam and Eve who were tempted into sin, the curse remains on humanity. So our Redeemer, as Phil was brilliantly talking about on Good Friday, had to become a man, had to become of flesh and blood. An angel couldn't redeem us. A man needed to redeem us. And so Jesus, fully God, fully man, came to earth and lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we couldn't die, so that we could know a future of redemption. Okay, so we go back to that. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who's that? That is the devil. Well done. You can read four words ahead. And now listen to this. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Isn't that amazing? That the risen Savior doesn't just ensure salvation when we die and like kind of eternal redemption. The risen Savior means that I can be uncoupled from my fear of death. It's a profound thing. Now, if we look at those words, just quickly, in Greek, fear in Greek is phobos, okay, where we get the word phobia from, fear, and death is thanatos. And so when we think about thanatophobia, it's a combination of those two ideas. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to us. He's trying to say that when Jesus came, clothed in flesh, and he died on the cross as a man and was rose to life by the power of God, he broke that spirit of fear. In fact, we read about this in Timothy. It says that you did not receive a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So if you are living under a cloud of fear or timidity or anxiety or any of its siblings, then really you're not walking in the fullness of all that Jesus has achieved for you because of the work of the cross. Amen. And that's the big idea of this series. It's not just nice ideas that sit outside of us. It's actually a profound theological truth that changes us on the inside. Yeah. So it's not just something that we kind of knuckle down for and, come on. It's something that we, by faith, believe has already been done on the cross. I think it's so cool when you can be free from the fear of dying. It actually makes you dangerous to the kingdom of hell. Because it's often Satan, the devil, who tries to make your life so valuable that the thought of no longer having it is just an unbearable thought. The Apostle Paul, who walked with Jesus in the New Testament so closely, profound guy who wrote like a third of the New Testament, he said for him to die is gain. But then he does say, but to live is Christ. I wonder how many of us can receive that today and say, is dying a gain for me? Or in our heart and in our head, is it a step down? Or is it... Some of us picture heaven as just us in white robes, rocking around on clouds, playing harps. It's not what it is. You've watched too many films. Heaven is like a new earth, purified, no more lost in sin, no more limping and battling cancer, no more tears, no more abuse, no more trafficking, no more neglect, no more anxiety, no more fear. So it's kind of like earth, but without all the crap. Yay to that. Yay to that. I've told you my dream of scooting on my golden scooter around those golden paths. Can't wait. So today, I've got just a few moments. Let me just say, the freedom won on the cross. So let me tell you this, the freedom was won on the cross, but it was proven by the resurrection. We know, I've said this so many times, but I like it so much, I'm going to say it again because it's noteworthy. We know the cross works because the grave was empty. So the freedom won on the cross and proven by the resurrection contains the power to free you from the slave master of, and this sounds very Marvel-like, of Thanatos. Well, who is that guy in Marvel? Thanos. It's nearly right, isn't it? But that means eternity, I think. Thanos, which is interesting. Thanatos means death. And the freedom won on the cross contains the power to free you from the slave master of Thanatos. You want to be free from the fear of man? Deal with the fear of death. You want to be free from the fear of sickness? Deal with the fear of death. You want to be free from the fear of your future? Deal with the fear of death. Just in case you're not catching it, Paul writes in Corinthians, death, Thanatos is the word he uses, has been swallowed up in victory. It's kind of funny because I see the K there. I use a program called Logos and it puts all these references in. So that's not Paul saying, death has been swallowed up in victory, okay? Like text language, okay? Cool. Where, O Thanatos, is your victory? Where, O Thanatos, is your sting? The sting of Thanatos is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death no longer has the last word. So I'm speaking into your spirit right now. I'm speaking words that are kind of make sense on a purely English speaking level, but I'm actually speaking over your soul right now. Because maybe there is a fear of death in you that needs to be driven from you. The scripture says perfect love drives out what? All fear. So if you are crippled by fear, you have to understand this is fundamentally at odds with the work of the cross. Because Thanatos has been swallowed up in victory. Can I get a amen? Awesome. So how do we deal with the fear of death? I'm now going to go so fast because I really want to get to the end of this preach and I know we want to go and do some Easter egg hunting. But I want to look at a passage in John 11. A different moment before Jesus rose from the dead. This is a different situation. It's a story about Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus. And we read this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now who now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, brothers of Lazarus, who was sick. What did I say? Did I say something? Sisters, what did I say? No, this was 2,000 years ago. People couldn't just change their gender every other Monday, okay? They're definitely ladies, okay? No balloon shot. Okay, we're all good to go. Move on. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in Thanatos. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Okay, so I'm going to give you 8 points from this passage, and they're going to come quite quick and fast. But I believe that these 8 points, maybe not all of them will, because maybe I've just got more points than I need, but some of them may be really helpful, because I don't just want to say you should be free from the fear of death. I want to try and give you some steps as to how that's going to happen, okay? So if you come today and you're thinking, what's the point in Easter? This is the point. So in light of that passage, here's point number one. We have to settle the fact that God's glory is the highest priority. We have to settle the fact that God's glory is the highest priority. Not your happiness. Not your sense of safety. Not even your well-being. Because if that were entirely true, you'd have to wonder why so many godly Christians in China, in Iran, are martyred for the faith. So when we come to Christ, really the first thing we have to settle in our hearts is, I'm not the king, he is. I'm not the boss, he is. I'm not the captain, he is. And the highest priority with my life is to maximize the glory that goes to him. That is so countercultural in a world that is so self-obsessed with my glory. Me having things in my way, on my terms. It's so at odds with that fleshly spirit within us that craves these wants and lusts and desires. But the way of the kingdom is not my glory, but his glory. And sometimes that means, and we've seen it in many times, people have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ because his glory was the highest priority. I mean, nothing slams the fear of death in the face more than that point of belief. Because if I believe that God's glory is priority, then my death is kind of optional. As in, I'm not like, ah! I mean, Satan is such a good liar. I don't like to compliment him, but he's a brilliant liar. But sometimes he can get us to so grapple and grip onto life that actually we're living under the fear of death. But as soon as we open our hands and say, I'm going to pour my life out as an offering, it actually uncouples us from that spirit of fear. So we settle the fact that God's glory is the highest priority. Even John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had a miserable end. John's safety was not the highest priority. God's glory was. Okay, I'll go on. If you didn't like that, there's a nice one now, okay? Let me go to verse 5. Look. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, point number 2. You have to receive the truth that you are loved by God. Yeah. It actually makes point 1 more palatable. You know, like if I know that my future is in his hands and he loves me, then whatever happens, I can trust him. It's hard because we have such a limited perspective on life that what we think is good isn't always what God thinks is good. And our wants are not always God's wants for us. But if I truly receive the truth that I am loved by him, then no matter what valley I walk through, I know I can trust him. It's really interesting, isn't it? That John captures that idea. Now, like readers, like he's almost like saying, listeners, you need to know that Jesus truly loved these people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Because what you're about to read may not make sense at first. But you need to know that Jesus truly loved them. You know, every night, pretty much without fail, well, when I put them to bed, I'm not saying Louise doesn't do it, but we have different approaches to putting our kids to bed. I like to rile them up and then say, right, it's time for sleep now. Louise likes to read them a story and bring them down a little bit. but I do two things pretty much every night. You know, well, I can't say that because Caleb's in the room. Most of the time, okay? I'll put my hand on them and I'll say, be blessed. I say, be blessed. Walk in blessing. I'm like, be blessed. I want you to be blessed. I think there's something powerful in laying hands on our kids and just pray blessing on them, right? But then I'll often say to them, you are loved by God and you are loved by your mom and dad. But the truth is, God's love is enough. But I always tell them that you're loved by your mom and dad because what I don't want them to do is go to school looking for love. I want them to go to school walking in love. I don't want there to be a deficit that they think they have to fill with the affirmation of their peers. I want them to walk in security knowing that they are fully loved by God. And that's all that matters. And so I tell them that almost every day because I want to get it into their heads. That they are loved by him. And as a bonus, you're also loved by me and your mom. It's cool. If you've got kids, I encourage you to do that. I want my kids to sleep in total security. Love brings security. No fear in their mind. Some of you may struggle to receive the truth that you are loved by Jesus because you grew up and you never heard that you were loved. Well, listen, I want to. This is why I'm speaking to your soul today. I'm not just speaking to your ears. I'm speaking to your soul. Listen, every person in this room, no matter the past you've had, the neglect you endured, the abuse you suffered, even though bits won't make sense, let me tell you, Jesus truly, truly loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Even the stuff that isn't great, he loves you. And we have to receive that truth to be uncoupled from the spirit of fear. Because perfect love drives out fear. You're loved. You might not always feel like you're loved, but you're loved. The other day I was looking in the mirror and I said, amen. And I was like, Louise, I just turned 39 and I was like, Louise, I look old. Amen. I'm getting fat. Amen. Whoever's got that gun, can you pick out that turd sniffer right there? That one there with a massive head on the second row. Take him out. I say, I look old. I'm getting fat. I said, I feel ugly. Please don't. It's kind of a bit silly what I'm doing, so don't feel sorry for me. I says, Louise, I desperately need some encouragement. She said, well, your eyesight's great. Behave. And he just spat out. Oh, I've been wanting to tell you that for a couple of weeks now. Right, anyways. Right, okay. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, this is so funny, right? Verse 6, Jesus. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, this is funny. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Yeah, you're going to make me start laughing, and that's bad. I can't get back on track if I start laughing. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, listen to this. When he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It doesn't feel right, does it? It feels like Jesus should be rushing and responding to the need. He heard Lazarus was sick. We know that Lazarus was loved by Jesus. But when he got the message that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. So this is point 3. Understand that delay is not denial. I'll say it again. Understand that delay is not denial. Last week, I spoke about the faithful zone. I spoke about the exciting bit at the start when God calls you, the exciting bit at the end where you receive everything that God has called you to, and then that really hard middle treacly bit right there where you've just got to navigate with faithfulness. But like, you have to understand that delay is not denial. His timing, his terms, his way. If your breakthrough isn't instant, doesn't mean it isn't imminent. I'll say that one more time. If your breakthrough isn't instant, it doesn't mean it isn't imminent. We often choose despair rather than hope. We default to pessimism rather than persistence. Now, the truth is, we may not inherit what we want, but we will always inherit what God wants. That's important to kind of state. And so we're kind of going to jump down a little bit now, because we're going to jump down to verse 25, but it's kind of a vast passage which you can read. But the next bit I want to talk about is just here. When Jesus gets to Mary and Martha, Lazarus is dead. He's died in that window of time. In that delay, Lazarus has died. And they're kind of stressed out by it, upset by it. And Jesus said to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he asked them this question, "Do you believe this?" This is really interesting. Do you believe this? In other words, it's not just that Jesus resurrects, it's that he is the resurrection. Resurrection isn't what Jesus does, it's who Jesus is. Fully possesses that life of God with the whole power to restore, impart, and maintain life, that power resides in me. So when you receive Christ, you receive the embodiment of resurrection power. You receive the fullest expression of life, because Jesus either is the resurrection and the life, or he isn't. And if he says he is, I'm inclined to believe it. So when I ask Jesus to come and live in my heart, what I'm actually inviting is resurrection and life into my life. Easter Sunday validates this claim. Meaning, this morning, come to him, believe in him, and find life. Even though Christians still die physically, they never truly die. Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" The truth is, Lazarus was raised to life, only one day to die again. Think about that. Lazarus was raised to life, but he was going to die eventually. But death no longer has the last word. Now we've really got to get through this, okay? Oh, I meant to put that up. There we go. Next verse, we're just going to go quick now. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he says. So now what do we have to do? Perceive that the stone has been removed. That thing that was blocking your freedom, Jesus has dealt with. So we have to see that. We have to understand that. There's nothing outstanding in the sense of there's nothing that is being withheld. Jesus has moved the stone away. And we have to know that the stone has been moved away. I'm sorry, we've got to get through this. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Jake is talking about, spoke about his BO today, okay? But right here, there's this embarrassment. There's a bad odor there, Lord, because he's been dead for 4 days and in that tomb. And Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, let me just say this. Know that your stink doesn't deter Jesus. Okay? Some of you may think that you've got all manner of bad odor going on. And some of you do. I do. There's things in my life that feel like they're dead. And sometimes we may feel, I don't want Jesus to kind of see that. I don't want others to see that because it stinks. But like, Jesus looks at that odor square in the face, still insists that the tombstone be moved away. So know that your smell, your stink doesn't deter Jesus. That's a weird sermon point, isn't it? Okay. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So, Can we just get that picture? Jesus is in grave clothes. Almost, not Jesus, Lazarus is in grave clothes. And he's essentially mummified, okay? He's been embalmed. He's like, is that the right word? I don't know if that is the right word, but he's bound. He's got the grave clothes on, which means he's tightly wrapped up and put in this tomb. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. But his hands and feet are wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Just imagine seeing that. It's like a Scooby-Doo thing, isn't it? It's like, I can't imagine it, but my imagination just like, I don't know, would it have been like big hops, like, hey guys, I'm in here, get me out of here, like, or would it be more like, oh, I've been dead, guys, what took you so long, like, seriously? But one thing's for sure, we have to respond to the invitation of Jesus. Even when you're still feeling dead, even when you're still feeling wrapped up, even when you still feel like broken, even when you stink, you still got to respond to Jesus' invitation. The invitation is to get out the grave. We often sing that on Easter Sunday. He called my name and I ran out the grave. Well, Lazarus hopped out the grave and I hopped out of that grave. Or like, I don't know what he would have done. I don't want to overthink it because I don't have time, but I'm just picturing it now. Like, how did he get off the bed? Like, it's weird. Did you fall on the floor and roll out and say, at last, I'm here? Does anyone else think like me when they read the scripture? Raise your hand if you do. Praise God for you guys. The rest of you liars are still welcome here. We appreciate you. Finally, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So we have to remove the grave clothes. I sat down. Oh, nice cord. I sat down. That was nice, though. It's not, you don't even know, is it? Really touched by this message this morning. It's great. I was talking with Louise last night, because I often run my preach, like, just pastor on a Saturday night, just to say, do you think I'll get away with this? And normally she says no, and then I tweak it. But, like, what was interesting yesterday, she says, oh, Sophie, our new kids worker, ladies and gentlemen, let's go. Starting in Tuesday's time, let's go. Spoke about this, I think, in kids' church, and Louise said, Sophie made a brilliant point. And I was like, well, Sophie's not preaching, it's my preach, not hers. No, but she, well, I'll get to Sophie's point. But let me just say this, grave clothes are not fit for someone who is living. Yet for some of us, and this is for the young people in the room, it's still our drip. Didn't land like I expected. Not gonna lie. Drip means it's our dress code, if you didn't know. I've got a dad app on my phone, so it means I can, when my kid says, that's lemon, I'm like, what are you chatting about, son? I can Google it and find out. Or if that's cold, when I think something's cold, it's like, oh, that's a bit, cold means cool, apparently. I'm like, well, cool doesn't mean cool. Oh, anyways. But for some of us, we're still living in the grave clothes. Still bound, even though the tombstone's rolled away and Jesus called us out. And what Sophie said in the kids' work, and I thought, wow, this is good. And this is good for us today. Jesus told Mary and Martha to unwrap Lazarus. So the idea is this, is it takes community to help take the grave clothes off. That's a good thought, isn't it? It wasn't Jesus who did it. Jesus got the stone moved and then called Lazarus out, and Lazarus responded, but then it required people to help bring Lazarus into the freedom that Jesus had just invited him into. And so, like, I just want to implore you guys, in the sense of as a pastor to the community, just saying, as a community, Jesus sets people free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. But there's a sense that in the family of God, together we help lift one another up and we shift the grave clothes off. Now, that may not look like necessarily stripping grave clothes. Hopefully it doesn't. But rather, maybe it's a case of, hey, I saw you do this, and I feel like it's not good for your walk with God. Or I see you say these words, and I feel like it's not God's best for your life, and bring challenge and a removal of those old things that we've been carrying maybe for days or weeks or months or years, and we help uncouple people from those grave clothes. I want to invite the band to come up. And I have a conclusion here, but I'm going to preach that next Sunday. So come back to church next Sunday and get the conclusion to this message. But the truth is, if you leave today and never come back, the one thing I want you to know, more than anything, is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And Jesus has removed the stone and has invited you to enter into the life that he's won for you on the cross. That's the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel of Christ. That's why it's good news. Think about it. Lazarus could do nothing. Lazarus could do nothing. He was stuck in a grave. He was totally bound. He could not help himself. We're like Lazarus, dead in a grave and bound up. And it doesn't matter how hard we push. It doesn't matter how much we kind of try to shake it off. We cannot get free. But just like Lazarus, Jesus comes to the entrance of our grave and says, be raised to life because I am the resurrection and the life. Roll the stone away. Come out and let's party. So if you're wondering what the balloons are about, if you're wondering what our jumping's about, if you're wondering what our celebration's about, that about sums it up. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I live. I once was bound, but now I'm free. And that invitation extends to you today also. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads just for a minute. Maybe you've come today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I want to give you the opportunity today to receive him, to raise your hand and say, yes, I want resurrection and life to come and live within me. And if you want to respond in that way today, I'm not going to tell you to come down the front. I just want you to raise your hand where you are, where you're sat. You can raise your hand. I'm going to give it a few moments. You can raise your hand where you are. And just say, I want to receive that resurrection. I want to respond to that invitation. I want to shed those grave clothes and I want to run out the grave. If that's you today, raise your hand. This has the power this morning to change your life. Praise God for that. Praise God. I see the hand. Is anyone else in here today? Raise your hand where you are. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. I want everyone in the room to pray this prayer with me. Maybe you didn't have the confidence to raise your hands, but you want to respond, then pray this prayer aloud. And if you know Jesus, I encourage you to pray this prayer again. It won't do you any harm to pray it again. But I like that idea of community, of coming into agreement and praying this together. There's also Lee Hadrill, the handsome Lee Hadrill. Can you give everyone a wave, Lee, down here, who is ready to pray for people? Why did you laugh when I say handsome, guys? He's good looking, that one over there. Right. But pray after me. Just pray these words. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I recognize my need for you. I recognize I have sinned. I recognize that I've been in the grave. I recognize that I have been in grave clothes. But today, I respond to your invitation. I give my life to you. Help me to make your glory my highest priority, that I may walk in life and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause today. He's good God.